You'll notice that right here, how much has been said in relatively few words. When I was in college, I had to learn. I took English. It was my native language, of course. But what they did, they told you how to write and how to think. And you have to say as much as you can as you write things down in as few words as possible. Well, here's a classic example of that sort of thing. God, wonderful God that we have, he says so much in these three verses about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Let's read it again. Watch. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. How much does that cover in just three verses of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan throughout all the ages? Wonderful. You know, he spoke unto the prophets in the word past. It's all the word of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in these last days in which he was writing this epistle to the Hebrews, has spoken unto us by his Son. There's one thing I want to pick out of here. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Do you know that you are a joint heir if you're saved with the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that? Some of us might not know that. Some of us haven't been saved very long. But everything that the Lord Jesus has, you have. Now, you're not the Lord Jesus, and you're not God. Only he is God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But everything that Jesus has, you have if you're saved, or will be saved if you're not saved yet. Everything. You're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. You have something coming. You haven't gone into it yet. There's a difference between being born again and being adopted. People say, well, I'm adopted. Well, yes, you are. Technically, you're going to be adopted. That hasn't happened yet. If you're saved, you haven't entered into everything that God has for you. Like when the Bible was being written hundreds of years ago in the Greek and in the Roman societies, a child would be born into the family. You can see it in Galatians. They were under the schoolmaster, the heir, the one who's going to inherit everything, didn't get it yet. He was a born child into that family, but he did not get it yet. He had to be under a schoolmaster, and that schoolmaster laid down the law, and that schoolmaster had the authority. He was a slave, but he had authority over that kid. And that kid had to obey that slave that was appointed over him as his schoolmaster. And so this kid was the heir, but he didn't enter into everything yet. When he reached the certain age, I think it was 21 or thereabouts, when he became, as they said, mature enough to handle everything that was given to him, then he entered into the blessings that his family could give him because he was old enough to take responsibility. And so we have that situation with us. Adoption and born are two different things. Two different things. You had to be born into the family and then grow up into the age of majority, and then you received everything that was given to you as your position in that family. And that's what's going to happen to us. We are joint heirs. The Lord Jesus Christ was heir, and we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a day maker. Not a day breaker, not a hope breaker, but a hope maker. And it should put us in a position in our own hearts that we want to live up to. I was raised in a family where I was encouraged to live down to their expectations. Mm-hmm. You ever have a family like that? You ever see anybody like that? Well, you're looking at one. They told me, they said, you never amount to anything. Never. You're stupid. They would call me dumb. They would call me stupid. I wasn't stupid. I wasn't dumb. The thing is, what happened, I went in the service and they told me that, you know, you really passed this test really well. And they told me, and I said, I can't, that can't be right. I says, because I was convinced that I was not going to be amounting to anything. Well, you know what? Never do that to a child. Never do that. Because they will live down to your expectations. They really will. You have to rise above these things. And this is what this epistle is in these couple verses here. If you read the whole Bible with this Hebrews and then in Galatians, as I said, you will find out that the treasures that you have, God chose you to do something. He didn't choose you to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. He teaches you to do something. That's what election is. When we go to the polls and when it's time to vote, it's called election day. And that's what it means. We're choosing somebody to do something. Not to be something. To do something. And that's what it means. Election means that. What the Bible says is that God is the mercy seat. I've gone over this before. As some people think that maybe I'm not elect. Maybe I'm not among those who are supposed to be saved. That's not true. The Bible says that we're to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because God wants every person to be saved. And the Bible says in 1 John, he says that Christ is the mercy seat. He's the atonement, not for us, but for the whole world, for the sins of the whole world. So you are supposed to be saved. But after you get saved, God had plans before you got saved. He wants you to do something for him. So this is what we're talking about here in the very first part of this epistle. But I'd like you to turn, what the epistle is really about, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has a lot in there for us too, because he's our Savior and our Lord. And he wants you to do this. What he's going to say here, he's in chapter 2, for instance. Right, let's start at verse 9. God is a God of honor and glory. We have it in our own lives here. We see it. In the town that I live in, I live right on Main Street in a little town called Westminster. And one of the things that impressed me about that town was that they have a Veterans Day and they have all these celebrations about America and their country. It's a small town, little town, but they're very patriotic. They hang the flags up when they're supposed to. They have actually a parade that's going to pass right in front of my house, in my apartment where I live, and with Charlene, and if we want to, our grandchildren live there, and we can look out the window and see the parade passing by, a little tiny parade, not very big, but they march up and they have a rally up on the hill, and they play patriotic music and all of this, and it's honor and glory. Well, God does the same thing about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important to God, the Father, than God the Son and the work which God the Father gave to God the Son to do. The Lord Jesus said, I said in John chapter 17, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. This is just before he went to the cross to die for our sins and to redeem the whole world back to himself. Now, did Christ die for just some of us? No. And I'll explain this to you, the reason why. God is a God of honor and glory. Not one sin could be unpunished. Let me give you an overview. I do this with the kids all the time. You get a panoramic view in just a few words, if I can. How that man fell into sin, and when man fell into sin, creation fell into sin too. Everything suffers, gets sick, and dies. You wonder why the moon has all of these things in it? All of these pockmarks of all the meteors, and you look at it, and it's a calamity almost. Everything is still in order. It revolves when it's supposed to, when it goes where it's supposed to. The Earth is tilted on its axis where it's supposed to. That hasn't changed, because life would be impossible if it did. It's on a certain point in its axis, and it 24 hours to the day still. But look, the universe is chaotic. Wonder why these viruses, we'll just get through talking about it. These viruses come through, and it seems to run through the world, and it blows and makes havoc and gets people nervous and everything like that. There wasn't any of that before Adam fell into sin. Not at all. Everything was in order. When man sinned, there was disorder. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's why people died. You know, Adam would still be alive if he had not fallen into sin. He'd still be here. It's because death came in when sin came in. That's why people get old, get sick, they die. That's why it happens. The sin makes you sad. The wages of sin is death. Death is an enemy. It's not your friend. The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Do you know there's a time when death is not going to happen? It's when the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll get to that in a minute, he's going to hand God back the creation. What God did was send the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, to redeem our souls, to pay for our sin, but to actually reverse the curse of sin. Reverse the curse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he is the one to do. And he's the priest, as he is right now. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had to take upon himself the body of a human because humans have sinned. And yet he had to be sinless. He had no sin nature. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to ever sin. He never had a bad thought, bad word, bad deed. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. Don't forget who he is. Even though he became man, he's still God the Son. He never changed being God the Son. He's always God the Son. He always will be. And he can never sin. That's one of the things about God, his nature, impeccability. That means you can't sin. God the Father can't sin. Neither can God the Son or the Holy Spirit. Cannot sin. He has nothing to sin with. We have a fallen nature, and we sin. Even when we try not to, sometimes we sin. In all different ways. Physically, mentally, verbally, we sin. The Lord Jesus Christ never did. Never could. He had nothing to sin with. Why then was he tempted? To prove that he could not sin. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, he was tempted, but there was nothing in him to respond to that temptation. There was nothing in him that wanted to sin. Nothing. His meat, when they came to him at the woman at the well, they said, you're talking to this woman. He says, are you hungry? They wanted to feed him. He says, I have food that you don't know anything about. And they wondered what it was. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father. That was his sustenance. That's what he lived on, and that's what he did. How could he go 40 days in the wilderness like that and fasting? It was because he's God the Son. That's how he could do it. And that's why he did it. 40 days in the Bible, number 4, 40 days, and multiples of 40. 4 means testing. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What happened during those 400 years? The Pharisees came into being, and all other things came into being. God's word was not given during those 400 years. A time of testing. What happened? We failed. Israel failed big time during those 400 years. Multiples of 40. How about any of the other 40s in the Bible? Do you know anything? Nineveh, 40 days, Nineveh shall perish. And Jonah had to give that word And he gave them 40 days, and Nineveh turned around. It was a time of testing. I could go on and on. You can. Many of them come to your mind, I'm sure. The multiples of 40, it's a testing. But the Lord Jesus Christ never failed the test. It was a demonstration of who he is and was and always will be. He actually was able to withstand it. And that was at the beginning of his ministry, so that the devil would know and everybody else that was paying attention would know who he is. Those were his credentials. And then he furthered his credentials when he healed the sick, he raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, and so on, because that was what was prophesied concerning him. That's who he is, and God, in his grace, mercy, and blessedness, has given us so much more. Look at what it says in verse 9 in chapter 2 of Hebrews. He says, but we see Jesus. Do we see Jesus? I hope so. Even though you're born now, and the Lord Jesus Christ is back in heaven, do you see him? We're supposed to see him with the eye of faith. You're supposed to see him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. See that glory and honor right there? You know what that is? That's the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrapped up in three words. Glory and honor. To who? He glorified and honored God. When Satan caused, and man was in concert with Satan, in going into sin, everything was wrecked. What the Lord Jesus Christ did, he restored that which he took not away. He says, I'll get it back for you. One time, my little daughter lost her balloon, right? She's crying. My daughter Lauren, I'll tell you her name. She was 3 years old. She went to the parade, and she had the balloon tied on her wrist. She took it off, and the balloon took off, and she's crying, right? I says, I'll get it back for you. I ran into the Roger's house. I got his .22 rifle, and it was just a little pinpoint, the best shot I ever got. And there was no wind, and just a dot, and I go, bang! And to my surprise, it actually came down. And there was no wind, and it fell right down there. And I picked it up by the string, and I said, here you go, Lauren, I got your balloon back for you. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ then restored which I didn't just bring it back. He restored that which he took not away. He not only, it's better than it was. It's better than it was. The whole Hebrew epistle, the word better, there's so many things in it that just says better, 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 better. And it's better because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's all about. Better, 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 better. Do you know that you're better off now than if Adam and Eve had never sinned? I was telling my grandchildren that yesterday. Because the speech was this. I heard one of my grandchildren, I won't tell you which one, he said, oh my God. Because he was surprised at something. And I says, don't ever do that. Because he gets that from his school days. And everybody in school, they take the Lord's name in vain. Don't do that. And I explained to them why. I said, don't do that. He says, oh, he didn't know. And I said, that's right. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't do that. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Don't do that. Don't. And then, of course, I had my foot in the door, so I went in and I gave them a little sermon about other things. I love talking about the Lord Jesus, and they like to listen. They're listening. So this is the thing. Suffer glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for, just the elect? No, for every man, and man, woman, and child. That's what that means. That's a representative term, generic term, man. Man, woman, and child. Do you know that the Lord Jesus took your punishment? He did. Now, mom and dad have to spank their kids once in a while or punish them in some other way. That's fine. That's up to them. God commands it. But really, the one who really took your punishment is the Lord Jesus Christ. He took your punishment on the cross. He did. He bore our iniquity. He bore our sin. He bore everything that God would have to punish us for, but we still need, in the meantime, discipline. There are consequences for bad behavior for adults as well as for children, and so on. For it became him, now get this in verse 10, for it became him, that's the Lord Jesus, for whom are all things. Did you know, if you read the first part of the book of Colossians, I love it. It tells you just who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the creator of all things. He made all things. All things were created by him and for him. God let him, he was the active agent in creation. For by him, look what it says. It says the same thing in the beginning of John's gospel too. That's another reason why I used to think that maybe John wrote Hebrews. Maybe not. Maybe. I don't really know. I think it's the Apostle Paul. But it says, for it became him for whom are all things. And get this. By whom are all things. All things. All means all. Words have meaning. And when God says all, he means all. Not some. He means all. Now, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who's the captain of my salvation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Wasn't he already perfect? Yes, he was, but this perfect here means complete. The work was not complete. That's what he's talking about. Perfect through sufferings. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, the just for the unjust, it was to bring us all into God's family. You were never meant to go to hell. God never created anybody to go to hell. If that was so, there would be children in hell. There would be babies in hell. Is that the kind of God we worship? No, sir. No, sir. God is God, and God is love. What kind of love is that? You have to be an alien God that nobody would want. That's not it at all. Remember, God's better than we are. You wouldn't put a little kid in hell. Neither would I. Neither would anybody that I know of. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. God is not wicked. He is good. Good, much better than we would ever even imagine. Good. He's good. But we see Jesus, it says here, do we see Jesus? We do, I hope. We see Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation, that's the Lord Jesus, he's the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified, that's the Lord Jesus is the one that sanctifies, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The first one that sanctifies, that's the Lord Jesus. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart. When you get your birthday present, you're set apart. You don't have the same birthday as your brother, and your brother doesn't have the same birthday as you. When you got a bunch of kids, and you give them a birthday celebration, that kid is separate. Because he's special that day. That's his day or her day. Is special. That's sanctification. You're set apart, and today's your day. You're special. You're special to us because we love you. And they want to know that. Children need to know that they're special. That means sanctified. Well, you're sanctified. I'm sanctified. We're special. Why do you think you have different DNA? Different. You're special. And God wants you to know that. Why do you have different fingerprints? Even twins have different DNA. They have different fingerprints. They might look the same, but they're not the same. God wants you to know that he has something for you to do. But you're still part of the body of Christ. That's what it is. He is still here. What does he want you to do? He wants you to obey him, first of all, to get saved. That's the big one. You can't do anything for God until you're saved, because you're not one of his children until you're saved. You're one of his creation, but you need to be born again into God's family. Every one of us that are in our families were born into that family. And then when you mature in the faith, God is going to actually, what happens if people get saved and then they die right away? They're still part of God's family. They're in God's family. And God has something special for you to do that he put in your DNA and your fingerprints in your body for him to do. Why do you think you're going to be resurrected from the dead? So that one, there's many reasons. Death shall not have the victory over you. God wins. If there was no resurrection, that God made that a priority. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. I was telling the kids, I says, which is more important, Easter or Christmas? My dentist was, I told you before, my dentist was going to drill my teeth. I was about 8 years old. And I was scared of Dr. Harold Walcott. That was his name. And I think he might be in heaven. He's gone now. But the thing is, I think he's gone to heaven. He said, which is more important, Mike, Christmas or Easter? He's got that drill in his hand. I could still see him. And I got my mouth, I didn't want to open it. But he says, Mike, which is more important, Easter or Christmas? He says, answer me. And so I had to open my mouth. I says, Christmas. He says, why? Because that's where I get all my toys. I was 8 years old, right? And he says, no, Mike. And I wasn't saved. And I said, no. He says, Christmas, the Lord Jesus proved that he was a man. On Easter, at the resurrection, he proved that he was God. And that's how you're going to get to heaven. Because he overcame death by the resurrection of himself. It was impossible for death to hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Impossible. Because the Lord Jesus is greater than death. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. Now, I can't do that. If you kids or anybody, if I have a funeral, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. But if I have a funeral, we've had them here before. The casket was right here, and the dear beloved brethren were in it. I may not be there. I'm getting older. I'm pushing it. But the thing is, if it does happen, that's not me. I'm gone. I'm in heaven. I'd be in heaven. Anybody that dies in Christ isn't really dead. They're in heaven, not just the body. They're in heaven. So the thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I'm going to rise too, because I'm in Christ. See, we cry and all that, but listen, there's a consolation. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Does anybody know the rest of that verse? Let's read it. John chapter 11. It's wonderful. I just go back to this all the time. In John's gospel, I just love John's gospel. Do you know that here we have the rapture? Did you know that? Read it. In John chapter 11, verse 25, the Lord Jesus, Martha is crying her eyes out because her brother Lazarus is dead. And Mary, the same thing. They loved her brother. Martha said unto him in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here comes the rapture. It's not stated that it's the rapture, but there it is in verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What? When the Lord comes, if you're alive and the Lord comes, the Bible says, you shall be raptured. You'll be taken out of here. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll be taken out of here. That's what he's talking about. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's not only what the situation was when he was telling these words, but it's also the future. There's more than one meaning in God's word sometimes. It's a wonderful thing. When you see God saying something, there's more than one meaning. There's always a deeper meaning in every word that he spoke. There's a deeper meaning. And it behooves us to look into these things and see what they are. And that way you get a double blessing. I knew an old orchardist one time. As far as I know, he was an unsaved man. He's gone now. His name was Davenport. He actually made an apple. There's over 200 different kinds of apples. And he actually made a new apple by crossbreeding. It's called a Davy or Davenport. That was his name. When he ate an apple, he never wasted an apple. It was the funniest thing you ever want to see. He would eat an apple, and he would eat that whole apple. When an apple fell on the ground that he couldn't sell, he'd pick it up. Maybe a bird had been pecking at it. He'd eat that whole apple, but he would always save the seeds. He'd spit the seeds out in his hand and put them in his pocket because he's going to make another apple tree. Now, the thing is, what God does is the same thing. God is the original recycler. Do you know that the water you're drinking is the same water that was here 1,000 years ago? Kind of a strange thing to think about. But there's no other water that comes from anywhere else. It doesn't. When the rain comes, that's water that was evaporated up and comes back down. And other things that I won't get into here, you can just use your imagination. But the thing is, that's water. God is the original recycler. You are going to be recycled. That's why there's a resurrection. God is going to resurrect you. It doesn't matter if you're dust and blowing in the wind. And there's some people, that's what happened to them. Their bodies have been blown up or disintegrated somehow. And God is the one who's in control of all of your molecules. And he can resurrect you and put you back together again. Because he loves you. You were meant for something really big. Really, really big. And it yet does not appear what we shall be. That's what the Bible says. You don't know what you're going to be in the next life in heaven. You were meant to last for all eternity. That's why people die and go to hell. Hell was never meant for people. It was meant for the devil and his angels. When God created you, this is why he told people to preach the gospel to every creature, so that all would be saved. Well, there was found no place for the people to die in their sins. In the last book of the Bible, in the Revelation, it says there was found no place for them who stand at the great white throne. So what happens? They're in hell. Actually, hell is cast into the lake of fire. There's only two places. There's God's heaven and the lake of fire. And where will you be? One or the other. And you were never meant to go to a bad place. It was created for the devil and his angels. The Bible says that. Not created for you. But you'll go if you're not saved. But people, most of us here that I know are saved. I don't know anybody here that's not saved. They all say they're saved, and that's great. I'm glad. But that's why we preach the gospel. Now, my time is up, and it's a good thing because you're probably tired of listening to me. But the thing is, I'm just telling you, don't be discouraged. We have a lot to be discouraged about and maybe a lot to fear. There's a lot going on right now. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God's in control of all of these things. I was telling the kids between meetings, when I was a kid, and that's a long time ago, in the early 1950s when I was in school, in kindergarten and everything, you know what they used to do? I was telling Charlene. They were afraid of nuclear weapons. And they made us drill in kindergarten. They said, when you hear this noise, they have a little horn, they go beep. When you hear the alarm, run under your desk because it might be a nuclear explosion. And you have to be careful. That wasn't going to save us. You get vaporized in a nuclear explosion. You don't, but it was something to do, okay? It was something to do. It's human to do something about it. That's why they're buying and hoarding in stores and everything. It's a human reaction to something. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Carry on for him. Don't be discouraged and don't be afraid. And certainly don't be lazy. You're made for a purpose. God has greater things for all of us. And that's what we need to do. We need to be about our Father's business, just like the Lord Jesus said when he was 12 years old in the book of Luke. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And that's what we're here for. Why do Christians stay on the earth after they get saved? Why doesn't God just take us home? Well, who's going to give other people the gospel if you do that? That's why you're here, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful for him, so glad we're saved, so glad we have thy Son. We're glad we're not going to hell. But, Father, we are more glad that we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see him. We shall be with him. We shall see him as he is. Thank thee, our Father, for him. Thank thee for ever sending him here to die for our sins and to be resurrected and ascended into thy heaven and sit at thy right hand. We're so glad we're saved. Help us to go on for Christ, Father. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.